Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is April 18th, and we are in Nehemiah. We are in Parak Tes, Chapter 9.
Right.
And we are up to Pasuk Hey, verse 5. We mentioned last time discussing a gathering that took place after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and Sukkot, and we had learned about how they had gotten together and they were very upset over their sins, over their averos, and they davened and they were able to remove the evil inclination for idolatry. We discussed how that was an incredible change in the history of humanity itself, the way that we now relate to the concept of a creator, the way we relate to the concept of spirituality. The whole thing is totally different now than it was prior to this event. And we didn't quite finish the result of that event. And Pesach K, verse 5 says, Vayomu ha-Levim, Yeshua v'Kadmiel, Bani Chashavnia, Sheirevya, Hodia, Shivanya, Sachya. These are the Levim that said this. Kumu baruch es Hashem Elokeichem, get up and bless Hashem your God. Min ha-Olam ad ha-Olam, from the world until the world. And they will bless the name, your exalted name, your holy name. And it is exalted over all blessings and praise. The Gemara discusses this phrase, min ha'olam ad ha'olam, from the world until the world. Olam doesn't mean the planet. Olam really is a measure of time, not of space. Olam is forever, is all of time. And min ha'olam ad ha'olam, from all of time until all of time, is a funny thing to say. You can say la'olam va'ed, which means forever. You can say le'olam, which also means forever. It doesn't have right afterwards. Perhaps it's not as final as le'olam va'ed. Min ha'olam ad ha'olam is a funny phrase. And the Gemara says it's an allusion to the two olamos, the two time frames, the two universes that there are. There's olam hazeh, there's this world, and olam haba, and the next world. Olam haba, contrary to popular belief, does not mean where people go after they pass away. Where the soul goes after a person passes away, we know where the body goes after a person passes away, the body is put in the ground. The soul, we know, goes somewhere upstairs, but we don't know where that is. That, the Ramchal of Moshe Chaim Lotzato explains, is Gan Eden, not the Gan Eden that Adam and Chava were in, because the Gan Eden that Adam and Chava were in is a physical place, which we don't have access to. But there is also a spiritual Gan Eden that corresponds to the physical Gan Eden. There are many spiritual entities that correspond to physical ones, such as we know there is a Yerushalayim Shel Mala, there is a Jerusalem above, just like there's a Jerusalem down here, they correspond to each other. There's also a Gan Eden that is upstairs that corresponds to the one down here. And the Gan Eden upstairs, that's where the souls go after a person passes away when the body is put in the ground. So what is Olam Haba? What is the world of the future? The time of the future, the forever of the future. Olam Haba is that place where we will all be, please God, when we have Tchiyas HaMesim with the resurrection of the dead. That later in time, when the bodies that have already passed away and the souls that have passed away are reunited with each other, and we will enter a world, a utopian world of serving Hashem, that is Olam Haba. That is the next world. We call it world as if it's a place, but it's more accurately a time frame. And that's what it means here, min ha'olam ad ha'olam. Praise Hashem your God from world to world, from olam hazeh, from this time, this world, to olam haba, to the world to come, to the next world, which means after tchiyas hameisim, after the resurrection of the dead. Then the Gemara explains, when it says, Yivarchu Shem Kodecha, they will bless your sanctified name, what phrase does that conjure up in your mind that you are all familiar with? Which part of Shema? The second sentence. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed, blessed is the honor of the name of your kingdom forever and ever. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed. Now we know that phrase, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed, is nowhere to be found in the Torah or actually in Tanakh at all. In Scripture you can't find that verse. The Medrash tells us that verse, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed, was said,
Yaakov's son.
Okay, was said by Yaakov to his sons. When his son said to him, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, he responded with that phrase, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed. We don't say it out loud because it's nowhere to be found in the Torah. On the other hand, we don't want to omit it because Yaakov said it. And therefore we say it silently. But we know that we say it out loud when?
Yom Kippur.
On Yom Kippur. We've talked about this before, that on Yom Kippur it is said out loud, because on Yom Kippur we mimic the malachim, the angels, and the angels say this phrase, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed, blessed is the name of the sanctity of his kingdom forever and ever. The angels use that, and in Yom Kippur we mimic the angels. In the Beit HaMikdash, that was said all the time, out loud. Not in the context of Shema, but in the Beit HaMikdash, the response to a bracha, to a blessing, was not amen. The response was, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed. Because a bracha was not structured the way our brachas are structured. We say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, and then we finish the bracha, Shehakol Mi'avid Varo, or something like that. We finish the bracha, after we say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. In the Beis HaMikdash, it would say, Baruch Hashem, Elokei Yisrael, Min HaOlam Ba'ad HaOlam. Baruch Hashem, the God of Israel, from the world to the world. And then it would end off at the end of the bracha. So for instance, let's say we were saying the bracha of Pokeach Ivrim, he who opens up the eyes of those who cannot see. So we say today, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Pokeach Ivrim. That's the phrase, that's the blessing. And then the congregation responds, Amen. In the Beis HaMikdash, it would be, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael Min HaOlam Ad HaOlam, Pokeach Ivrim. Blessed is the God of Israel from world to world, the one who opens up the eyes of those who cannot see. To which the congregation would respond, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed. And that's the way it would be for every single bracha, every single blessing in the Beit HaMikdash. The only thing is, that's what it means in this verse, in this pasuk, Yivarchu Shem Kvodecha, that they then would bless, the people will bless the name of your honor, that is exalted on all blessings and praises. Every blessing and praise that was said in the Beis HaMikdash, the response would be, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed. The only thing is, the Gemara explains, that there was actually a change made that is being emphasized in this pasuk, in this verse. In the first Beis HaMikdash, the same thing was done, but with a slight variation. Again, in the proper text for a bracha would be, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, blessed is the God Hashem, the God of Israel, min ha'olam, from the olam.
Not from the olam.
Right. Pokei achirim. And then you end up, he who opens up the eyes of those who are blind. It wouldn't be min ha'olam ad ha'olam, from the olam to the olam, which is what it says here in our pasuk. It would just say min ha'olam, from the olam. There was no mention of a second olam. Why not? Because there was no need to mention it, because since the blessing was being said in this world, then there's no need to mention the next world. Why talk about the next world when you are making a bracha, you're making a blessing now in this world? In the next world, when we make a blessing, we'll say the next world. But now that we're in this world, the proper text for a bracha is min ha'olam. But the Gemara says that in the time of Nehemiah, the tzedukim, those who rejected Torah Sheba'al Peh, those who rejected the oral law, the oral Torah, were claiming there is no world to come. Because after all, it never says explicitly in the Torah that there is a world to come. It is, there are nuances that allude to it, several, but there's nothing explicit. And therefore they argued there is no such thing as a world to come. And in order to dispel that misconception, the great sages of the day changed the text, or actually added to the text of every single bracha, every single blessing that was said in the Beis HaMikdash. Instead of only saying min ha'olam from the world, they would say min ha'olam ve'ad ha'olam, from olam until olam, to emphasize the fact that there are actually two olams. There's this one, and then there's the one to come. And that was then said from then on for the entire length of time that the second Beis HaMikdash existed. Any blessing recited in the Beis HaMikdash was said this way: Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael min ha'olam ad ha'olam, and then the end of the blessing. And the response to that is Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Mi'olam Va'ed, and that is what this verse is teaching us. We learn it from here. That's what the Gemara said. Yes.
When they were in the first Beit Midrash, they had the feeling that maybe if they did things right, it would be come like the world to come, because it would be the end all be all.
It could have happened. It could have happened. But even
why they would only say one olam, because they felt like this was turning into that.
Even if it would, it still would be a second olam. Meaning that it's true, what you're bringing up is true, that the original conception of the world before Adam and Chava ate from the tree was meant to be a seamless transition from Olam Hazeh to Olam Haba. That there would be no death, no need for death. Everything, death is an individual thing, people die, and death is also a global thing. The world has to go through a transition period of becoming desolate and then reconstructing itself in the form of Olam Haba. There is that idea out there, whatever that means. Before they ate from the tree, it was meant to be seamless. But once they ate from the Eitz Hadas, now there is death. It is impossible to go seamlessly from this world to the next world, at least in a general sense. There are individuals who may be able to do it. There may be individuals who live forever, and then they seamlessly make a transition. But for the general rule is that even great tzaddikim, even great sages, even great righteous people have to pass away and then move into the next world. So
what about the last generation, though?
Yeah, so the Gemara discusses what happens with the tzaddikim who are alive when the world needs to become desolate and reconstruct itself. The Gemara says that Hashem will give them a way of surviving through that. It's so beyond anything that we can really comprehend that it's not even, you know, who knows what it means. We can talk about it, but it means nothing in reality for us. But so even if it would not have been necessary for a destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, still there would have had to have been some sort of transition between this world and the next, whatever that would have looked like. So it would not have been seamless. I don't know what it would have been.
I guess my problem is I don't get the concept of only using one olam when you know there's two. Because whether you're in this one or the other one, you know that the other one exists then.
It's true. But when we're talking on a daily basis, we don't need to mention the next world. We're concerned with this world. We all are aware there is another world, and we all have to believe it. That's one of the major tenets of our belief. But we don't have to talk about it all the time. To invoke it when you are reciting a bracha concerning something that's going on now in this world, it's not necessary. But once it was challenged, it became necessary.
The fullness of the spiritual
world. There is a transition, and that is death. That's a transition. But the ultimate utopian world where we are closest to Hashem is not spiritual. It is physical and spiritual together. Because since we performed the mitzvos that we did with the physical body, the reward also has to be with the physical body. When the spiritual soul is reunited with the physical body, it is of course a much more spiritual existence, but it is a physical body. It is not just souls getting close to God. It is getting close to God with a body as well. So, which means in this world, in a world.
So what happens to the physical body becomes more than it was as we experience
correct.
It now.
Correct. The way that
makes it more spiritual.
Yes. The way that that the Ramchal writes about it is that the soul, which is inside the body, then it kind of radiates forth. So the body becomes drawn after the soul. Still a body, still a physical body, but it becomes it doesn't resemble what we look like now because there's this spirituality that emanates from within us.
The soul is
the soul becomes the primary and the body becomes secondary.
Okay.
Yeah, that is correct. And what Mrs. Lewis just said is also correct. That is what happened with Moshe Rabbeinu. With Moshe, that his face glowed. It still wasn't to the extent that it will be, but it was a certain level of that was happening with Moshe. Yeah.
Is this the time when we had a revolution that, we said?
It wasn't sudden. There was a gradual decline where people were moving away. Remember, this was in the context of Golos, of exile, of the 70 years of exile of Bavel. So there were people who were straying away from the Torah.
So around 50,000 people went back from Babylon to.
Well, so here's the broader point. This is why this really connects to our last class. We didn't get to it last time. Why now? Why is it something which becomes a problem now in Nehemiah, where there's a significant enough group, a large enough group of people that reject the concept of the world to come, that it is necessary now to incorporate min ha'olam ad ha'olam into the daily blessings of the Beis HaMikdash, of the temple? And the answer is because since this is the time, as we mentioned, when they removed the evil inclination, the draw towards paganism, towards idolatry, but we saw as well that when you do that, there is a flip side to it. It's not all wonderful, because it also takes away the natural draw a person has to spirituality. That, as we mentioned, before this point in history, there was no such thing as rejecting the concept of God, rejecting spirituality, of becoming a secular person. People weren't secular. People rejected Hashem in favor of other forms of worship. But everybody felt the need to worship. You had to worship something. There was an innate draw within every person that needed to worship something. The trick was, the struggle was, to worship God who is neither is not tangible, you can't see him, something which has no physical manifestation. And that was the struggle. But to reject the whole notion of worship, that was not a struggle at all. No one rejected the whole notion of worship. But once they removed the draw to Avodah Zarah, to paganism, What they did is they also removed, it's a package deal. It removes that natural draw to worship. And now, it took many years for it to reach the degree it's reached today, because people were still just doing what they were used to. But after many years of this type of existence, which we're experiencing right now today, the real struggle is secularism, is to say, what spirituality? There is no such thing as spirituality. And to even tap into spirituality is very, very difficult to do. What Mrs. Goldberg was mentioning before about having an inspiration, even in our lifetime, of where something like clicks in our minds of spirituality. Ah, wow. That's because we're so far from that natural draw to spirituality. They had it. They had that natural draw. They had to control it and keep it focused on Hashem and not let it go towards some pagan worship. For us, we have to turn it on. We don't. It's not there. It's not regular. It's not there within us. We have to make it happen. So that is why at this time there was, for the first time, a challenge to the notion of there being another world. Because the whole point of another world is to connect to Hashem in a spiritual way. That we are to become more and more connected to Hashem. Where in this world we are connected to Hashem, but it's a lot more difficult to perceive, and it is not as strong as it will be. Once we reach the next world, we will forever grow closer and closer to Hashem, which is the most desirable thing a person could ever want. That is something which was rejected or was challenged for the first time at this time in Nehemiah. And therefore, they needed to incorporate into the blessings, Min Ha'olam, Ad Ha'olam. Yeah?
Something that I was confused about, I was always taught that when they wanted to give up, the Sanhedrin wanted to give up the craving for idol worship, they had to keep things in a balance in the world, so they gave up having nothing. But what you're saying is by giving up that draw, we already had a balance because that made it
yeah.
so that we could...
Well, that,
it's like tipped against them.
No, Navi is the same thing. You can only have a Navi in a world where there is a natural draw to spirituality. They go together. This whole thing is one package.
That seems like a huge downside.
It is a huge downside. That's why it wasn't removed earlier. But they said that it was becoming overwhelming. People were unable to withstand the draw to paganism. And they were dropping like flies, since it's not worth it anymore. There would have been individuals who would have survived, but not a people.
Do you think that in those days the people worship, that our people worship out of God out of love, the feeling of love, that they worship out of fear?
There was certainly a greater respect for God than we have today, which means that today when we think of God, most of us slip into the mistake of thinking of God as a human being, meaning thinking about God in an emotional way, thinking about, I don't mean our emotions, I mean thinking about God having emotions and trying to, because it's impossible to conceptualize God. By definition, we can't understand him. So we have to think of something. So we like to think of a loving parent. That's what we like to think about God. It's not, there's nothing bad about thinking that, but it's inaccurate, because God doesn't have emotions. And the way that people related to a creator, or really to even to their idolatries, was totally different than the way we relate to a spiritual entity today. They had a far different sense of what it means to have an entity that brought me into existence. It was a much more serious type of conception than what we have today. I don't think it's worthwhile to get too hung up on that, because there's certain things that we're unable to think of today the way they thought of them, because we're wired differently now. What they did completely changed the way we think.
Mm-hmm. But if God has no emotion, as you say, why did God create us with emotion, which we operate our entire lives on? Our lives are pivoted by different emotions. I mean, and our feelings for the person that, you know, the person that we love the most.
I can't answer why God chose to do it this way, but everything he did that he made for us and about us, he doesn't share. He doesn't have a body, he created us with a body. He doesn't have a brain, he created us with a brain. He doesn't have anything physical about him or emotional. He's not spiritual either. God's not spiritual. Spirituality is another thing that he created. Angels are spiritual. God isn't. God is nothing because he's not created. He's not spiritual, he's not physical, he's not emotional, none of that. So anything that we can think of is not God. So I can't answer you why he created us the way he did, and I also can't answer what it means that we are created in his image. What does that mean? I can't answer that. In some way, in some infinitesimal way, we're able to somehow mimic him, but we have to know that God is inconceivable.
Okay, so we can't understand all of that, but if we describe God as being angry, that's our concept of what we think God is, or if the Torah was, you know, given to us by God, and there's a word that translates to anger.
What does it mean when it says?
What
does it mean when it says the hand of God?
I'm sorry.
What does it mean when it says the hand of God? Does he have a hand?
No, because I don't translate that as hand.
But no, it says hand. It says
that's hand, but I don't translate. I would not translate.
I'm just going to point out something. When it says hand of God, it's not literal. When it says God is jealous or angry, it's also not literal. There's no difference between the use of hand and the use of anger or love or jealousy with God. It's all only being used in order to give us some sense that we can understand what's going on.
So we can relate to
it. Right. But it is not literal. Even God spoke is not literal. He can't speak. He doesn't have a mouth. There's no such thing as God speaking.
I don't think that God spoke. I think God imparted.
Whatever that means. Somehow he communicated. Whatever that means. It's only there for us to be able to draw from it, you know, into our own experience, because otherwise we can't. But how can you talk about it? You have to talk about it somehow. But it's none of it is literal. Now we move into a continuation of what happened after they introduced this new form of blessing in the Beis Hamikdash, and people responded Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. And then they continued with an incredible history of the Jewish people's relationship with Hashem. And many of these verses, especially at the beginning, will be very familiar to you because it has been incorporated into our daily davening in Pesukei Dezimra, in Vayevarech David. Atahu Hashem Ravadecha, you are Hashem alone. Atah Sisa Hashemayim Shmei Hashemayim, you made the heavens. The heavens of the heavens, the Chol Tzom and all their hosts, Haaretz v'chol ha'she'aleha, the land and all that is on it, Hayamim v'chol ha'she'bahem, the oceans and all that are in them, Ve'atam v'chaya es kulam, and you give life to all of them, Utzva ha'shamayim v'chol mishtachavim, and the hosts of the heavens bow to you. Atahu Hashem ha'elokim asher bacharta be'avram, you are the one, Hashem, God, that chose Avram. The Gemara says, you're not allowed to call Avraham Avram. It is prohibited to do so. Once Hashem changed his name to Avraham, we're not allowed to call him Avram without a hey. The Gemara asks, but here it says that you chose Avram. So the Gemara says, yeah, but it's just telling the story. If you want to tell the story that his name used to be Avram and God changed it to Avraham, that's acceptable. Just you can't call him that now as a name. So here it says, you are Hashem, it is you Hashem, HaElokim Asher Bachartem Avram, you chose Avram. You took him out of Or Kasdim, v'savta shmo Avraham, and you put his name Avraham. U'matzasa es levavo ne'ema lefanecha, and you found his heart loyal before you. V'charosi mo habrit, and you made a covenant with him. You cut with him a covenant. Lo says that this is referring to the Brit Ben Abisarim, the covenant between the halves. to give the land of all these nations, to give to his offspring, and you established your words, for you are righteous. In this Siddur, you will find a paragraph break right in the middle of this verse, which is a funny thing. For when you don't see this verse, you think that that it's just a natural stopping point, but it is not. You see that in this Siddur you'll find umatsasa es devarone malafanecha, you found his heart loyal before you, end of paragraph, and the new paragraph, v'charosimu habris, and then you cut a covenant with him. That's inaccurate because it's not the end of a verse, not the end of a sentence. The reason why there is that break over there is because it used to be that when there was a bris, when there was a circumcision, that morning in shul, they would emphasize v'charosni mohabris, this phrase that you made the covenant with him. And that's why in the Siddur it's broken up into two paragraphs. But in reality, it's not two paragraphs, it's really in the middle of a sentence. Pasuk 10, verse 9, Tateres ani avosena b'mitzrayim, you saw the affliction of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries on the Red Sea. And you put all kinds of signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants and all of the nations of his land, the nation of his lands. For you knew that they had done wicked to the Jewish people. You made yourself a name like today. The sea split before them. They went through on dry land, through the ocean on dry land. And those who chased after them, you threw into the depths like a stone. In
mighty waters.
Mighty waters, right. Now that's the end of where we say of what we quote in Davening, because at this point we switch to Bayosha Hashem and Az Yashir. We switch to the verses from Parashas Beshalach. But in Nehemiah he continues. So now he continues, the Levim continue. With more of a history. Uvamud Anan, and with a pillar of cloud, Him Chisam Yomam, you led them during the day. Uvamud Esh Laila, with a pillar of fire at night. When Ha'ir Lahem to light the way for them. La'ir Lahem is Haderech, light for them the road. Asher Yochubad, they would travel on it. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from the heavens. And you gave to them righteous laws and totos of truth, statutes and commandments that were good. And your holy Shabbos, you made known to them. And mitzvos and statutes and the law. You commanded them the Yad Moshe Avdecha, the hand of Moshe, your servant.
But this is in the Chumash. Why is he repeating it?
Well, it's all the Chumash. This is all. It's telling the whole history of what happened. This is what happened at the time. They said this. Yeah, exactly right. Exactly right. Perfect. Mm-hmm. Perfect. This is acknowledging all the good that God did for us. V'lechem mishamayim nasat olahem liravam, and bread from the heavens you gave to them to satiate them so they wouldn't be hungry. And water from the stone you took out for them for their thirst. And you said to them, you said about them they should come to inherit the land that you lifted your hand, which means you swore to give to them. And them and our ancestors did wrong. We did bad. And they hardened, or they made stiff their neck. They did not listen to your commandments. And they refused to listen. They didn't remember the wonders that you did with them. And they made their neck stiff again. And they turned their heads to return to their servitude in their rebelliousness. Like it says in the Chumash many times, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Mm-hmm. And you, the God of forgiving, Chanun v'rachum, merciful and compassionate, thank you, Erech apayim, slow to anger, v'rav chesed, and full of kindness, v'lo azav tam, you did not forsake them. You know, even though they were rejecting you, you did not forsake them. even when they made for themselves a metal calf, by Yomu, and they said, this is your God, this calf is your God that took you up from Egypt, by Asune Atos Kedalos, and they did terrible things, things that make blasphemies, okay. And you and your great mercy, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud was not removed from upon them during the day, to lead them on the way. And the pillar of fire and night to light for them. It stayed there even after they sinned. This road that they should go upon. Not only that, but your good spirit, you gave them to give them intelligence. You gave them the wisdom that it took, Rashi explains, to understand the Torah. And your man, you did not hold back from their mouths. You still give them their water for their thirst. And 40 years you took care of them in the wilderness. Lo chaseu, they didn't lack. Samosehem lo valu, their clothing did not wear out. Veragrahem lo vatseku, and their feet did not swell. They were able to walk in that out of home. So with all of their sins, sometimes we forget about this. With the Jews being stuck in the wilderness for 40 years, which was a punishment because of the spies, nevertheless, during that entire time, the mud fell, the water came from the rock, there was a pillar of cloud during the day, there was fire at night, the clothing didn't wear out, their feet didn't swell, they were taken care of, even though they had sinned and even though there was a punishment going on. And then, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and you separated them as a payah. Payah means a corner, like a corner of the field. There's two explanations for this. Either it means the Jews were set apart from the rest of the nations. They were given a separate place and separate land. Or it means that the Jews themselves split, that 2.5 tribes took one side of the Yarden and the other 9.5 took the other side of the Yarden. By Yeshua's Eretz Sichon, Ves Eretz Melech Cheshbon, Ves Eretz Og Melech Habashan. And they conquered the lands of Sichon and the lands of the king of Cheshbon and the land of Og, the king of Bashan, which all, that's all the lands on the east bank of the Jordan River. By Avo Habanim, and the children came by Yeshua Haaretz, they conquered the land. And you humbled before them the dwellers of the land, the Kananim. And you gave them over into their hands. And their kings and the people of the land, to do with them as they please. The Jews were in total control of Eretz Israel. And they conquered fortified cities and fat lands. And they took over houses that were full of good, boros katsuvim, wells that were dug out, kiramim v'zeisim, the eitz ma'achol arov, vineyards and olive groves and fruit trees, larov, many, many. Vayochu, they ate, vayisbu, and they were satiated, vayashminu. Now, it literally means, and they became fat. But here it means that they, what's that? Right. Vayisadnu betuvcha hagadol, and they took pleasure in your great goodness. Vayamru, and they rebelled. Vayimridu bach, and in other words, they rebelled against you. Vayashlichu es torascha acharei gavam, they threw your Torah behind their bodies, which means they put their bodies first. The Gemara uses this verse as to speak about someone, talking about a man, not a woman, a man who is obligated to daven 3 times a day. It is prohibited for a man to eat unnecessarily before davening. A man is not allowed to eat unnecessarily. I'm talking about not a child, of course, talking about an adult, 13 and up. A man is not allowed to eat before davening unless they will not be able to daven properly without eating. We're not talking about it for health. Obviously, for health issue, it's permitted. Or if a person, let's say, the classic example is a coffee. You know, a person is unable to keep their eyes open, and they need a cup of coffee in order to be able to daven with vigor, so then it's permitted to drink some coffee before davening. But to have any food or drink which is unnecessary is prohibited because it is putting Hashem after one's body.
What about women?
So women are not, it's not required for women because women don't have the same obligation in davening.
They're not
tied on it. Right, they're not required to have the same.
Where's the reference?
Because it says, in Pasuk Chaf Vav, 26, it says they threw your Torah behind their bodies, after their bodies.
Oh, okay.
That's Nevi'echa Haragu, and they killed your prophets, Asher He'idu Vav, that were warning them, Lahashiba Melecha, to return them to you, by Asuna Atos Kedalos, and they did great blasphemies. You gave them over to those who gave them pain. They gave them saras. In time of their pain, they called out to you. And you, from the heavens, you listened. And for your great mercy, you would give them saviors. You saved them from those who were troubling them. This is a reference to all of the shoftim and the kings who helped the Jewish people. And when things got pleasant for them, when things got easy for the Jews, they went back and did evil before you. And then you gave them over in the hands of their enemies. And the enemies would afflict them. And then they came back. And they called out to you. And then you listened from the heavens. And you saved them with your mercy many, many times. So this process continued over and over again. You never gave up. You never just said, oh, forget it already. You just constantly went back with the Jewish people, even though as soon as things got good again, they started to stray. And you warn them, Hashiva Mel Torasecha, to bring them back to your Torah. Vehema Yizidu, and they did evil, Velo Shamu Mitzvosecha, and they did not listen to your mitzvos, Uv Mishpatecha, Chatuvam, and in your statutes, your laws, they sinned in them. Asher Yaseh Adam V'chaya Bahem, that a person should really do them and live with them. That's a reference to what it says in the Torah. V'chay Bahem, that the Torah, keeping the mitzvos, gives one life. Vaidnucha Seif Soreres, they gave a turned shoulder. That's a cold shoulder? Yes, like this, right? That's what they did. Varpam, Varpam, Hikshu, and they stiffened their necks. Velo Shameu, they didn't listen. Vakim Shochalayam Shaim Rabos, and you drew them with mercy. That means for many years. And you tried to warn them, Ruchacha, with your spirit, beyond the Viecha, in the hands of your prophets, which means you sent prophet after prophet after prophet to get them to come back. Velo Hazinu, they didn't listen. And you gave them over in the hands of the nations of the lands. And in your great mercy, lo asi sam kala, you did not destroy them, but lo asi avkam, you didn't forsake them, ki kelchanu v'rachamata, for you are a God who is merciful and compassionate. And now our God. So that brings us full circle to the second Beis Hamikdash. This is all going through the history of the Shochim and then during the time of the kings and then finally exile. And now Hashem, Hakel, Hagodol, Hagibor, V'Hanora, the God who is great and strong and awesome, Shomer HaBrit V'HaChesed, he who protects the covenant and the kindness, Al Yimat Lefanecha, it should not be small before you. Eis Kolat La'a Asher Mitzahasnu, all of the troubles that have found us, Limachenu, to our kings, Lesarenu, Ulechohanenu, Vlimvienu, Vlavosenu, Ulechohanecha, to our leaders, to our Goyim, to our Nazim, to our ancestors, and to all of your nation. Mimei Malchei Ashur, from the days of the kings of Ashur, of Assyria, Adayamazen, till today. Why do we go all the way back to the days of the kings of Assyria? Because that is when the 10 tribes were taken into exile. From Sancheirev, the king of Ashur, he took them into exile. And then, many years later, of course, it was Bavel, it was Nebuchadnezzar who took the Jews into exile, the other two tribes. You are righteous regarding all that has come upon us. For what you did is truth. We did evil, meaning we deserved what we got. And our kings and our leaders and our kohanim and our ancestors, lo asu torasecha, they didn't do your Torah, for likshivu al mitzvosecha, and they did not listen to your mitzvos, uleidvosecha, and to your warnings, asher haidos avohem, that you warned them. Zahem b'malchusam, uvitubcha harav ashenasat alahem, and then in their kingdoms, which means while we still had a king, and your goodness, your great goodness that you gave them, uve'eretz harachava v'ashmena ashenasat alitneim, and in the wide and plentiful land that you gave before them, lo avaducha, they still did not serve you, for lo shavu ima'al alayhem arayim, they did not return from their evil ways. Hinei anachnu hayom avadim, behold, today we are all servants. Da'aretz ashenasat alavoseinu, and the land that you gave to our ancestors, lechol es pirya, eves tuva, to eat its fruit and its goodness. Hinei anachnu avadim aleha, we are servants upon it. Which means that we are still serving the nations that are in charge of Israel, the Persians, etc. Usuasa marba, and its produce is being produced a lot, but it's going lamelachim asher asata aleinu bechatosenu. It's going to the kings that you put upon us because of our sins. That means the bounty of Israel wasn't going primarily to the Jewish people; it was going to the Persians. Ufal gviosenu moshlim, and they are ruling over our bodies, uvehemtenu, and on our animals, kirtzanam, as they wish, uvetargid ala anach, and we are in great trouble. And finally, so this is after this whole history, acknowledging everything that came before them, and with all of this, we are making a covenant, and amana means a loyalty. Karsim means to cut. We are cutting a loyalty, which means we're making a covenant. The chosman we are writing, and those who are signing are Sarenu, Levienu, Kohanenu. Our leaders are Levim and our Kohanim. So the following are going to sign. They are writing this down. This document, which goes all the way back to the document that they found back in Perek Zion, in chapter 7, I believe. Yeah, chapter 7. So they signed the document after all of this. And who signed it? Balach HaSumim. And you have a bunch of names right now. Nehemiah HaTarshasa ben Chachlaya, Ezekiah, so Nehemiah is first, and then Seraiah, Azariah, Yirmiah, Pashchor, Amariah, Malkiah, Chatu, Shevaniah, Maluch, Charom, Eremos, Ovadah, Daniel, Gimsam, Baruch, Meshulam. Okay, I'm skipping down.
Excuse me.
Let's just get the final point. We'll take questions in a moment.
All right.
And it goes all the way, what's the word, signatures? Go all the way down to Chav Tes 29, it says, Ushar ha'am ha'kanim ha'levim ha'sharim ha'msharim ha'nesinim, the rest of the nation, the Kohanim, the Levim, the gatekeepers, the singers, the nesinim, which means the converts, that's the wood choppers, right? V'cholan nivdol me'ami ha'aratos, and those who separated themselves from the nations of the world, that is the converts, v'cholarato ha'lokim, to the Torah of God, the Shem, the wives, the name of Noseim, the sons and daughters, kol yodiyah, maybe anybody who understands. And they were signing, they were guaranteeing what is going to be written after this. We're going to see after this that they were signing on to the following. And they're going to emphasize, of course, the entire Torah, but very specific things that were not being done properly that from here on in they're going to do properly. And that's going to be the next thing coming up. Yes, you have a question? Is this talking to your question? No, your question, sorry.
I'm just wondering, in Pasuk Gimel, it's talking about Yirmiah. That's the Yirmiah?
I'm not sure. I don't think so, but I'm not sure.
Okay.
And that was, he lived a lot earlier. I'm not sure if he was still alive or not.
Okay.
Yeah. So why go through the whole thing? Why go through the entire history, starting with Avraham, and then the Bris with Avraham, and then Egypt, and the Torah, and giving Shabbos, and all the good things that we got from Hashem, the Mon, and we went through the wilderness, the destruction of the Egyptians, the cloud, the fire, etc., and then the fact that we didn't listen, and Hashem still didn't forsake us, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth. Finally, we were thrown out of Israel, but then Hashem still didn't forsake us, and now they're about to sign a document. Why go through the entire thing?
Hashem, to recognize their shame and the severity of it. Hashem did all these wonderful things for the Jewish people, and
they owe a debt of gratitude to Hashem for even surviving it.
Okay.
And they have to show that they recognize it. That's true tshuva.
Okay.
Recognize it and correct it. You're also supposed to remember what the God took us out of Egypt. We can't remember it unless we remember all of it.
That's true.
And this is all of it.
This is all of it. This is good for the Haggadah. I think we said over here.
Yeah, it is.
Well, in my mind, it's to remind us, in repetition, remind us of our relationship with Hashem. So, it's easy to forget. It's easy to walk away. And if you have something that is a powerful reminder, it's harder to walk away.
Okay, very good.
You know, then aren't we getting ready to start the sacrifices, right? You're rebuilding everything. So the first thing you're going to do is Hosea. You're going to thank God for having built it. So you're going to have to thank him for everything.
Well, you have to go back, right? Okay. Everything that...
Do the same thing as you could.
Correct. Mm-hmm. Everything is in a context. If you're going to look at one piece of Jewish history and look at it in a vacuum, we're necessarily going to misunderstand it. If we want to understand anything that goes on, we need to recall the entire process, because we're really going through one long story of the relationship between us and Hashem. And nothing is in a vacuum. There are pieces that are very difficult to understand. We all know that there are pieces that are very difficult to understand. Particularly, terrible tragedies are hard to understand. The Holocaust is hard to understand. But it's even harder to understand if we just focus on the one thing. If we don't go through the entire process and start from the beginning and work our way through it, then we're necessarily going to get the wrong answer. If we start from the beginning and work our way through it, we may be able to at least have some decent understanding of what's going on. It's nothing is happening in a vacuum. It's all connected to what came before and to what will come afterwards. This is an incredibly pivotal time in history. It is the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash. It is the time, as we mentioned, when the entire way that humanity is thinking is changed forever. Everything is completely different. There needs to be a reiteration of what has gone on, and restating what has gone on, and in detail. Let's remember, let's not forget every single piece, let's understand where we are in this chain. And they are about to sign a document, which we'll talk about Mr. Hashem next week, but it's a little bit funny because we already have a document. It's called the Torah.
Mm-hmm, fine.
But here they're going to write down special laws and say, we are signing that we are going to abide by these laws. Well, of course you're going to abide by these laws. You all of us, we were there at Mount Sinai. We swore to God that we're going to keep all the laws of the Torah. And yet, they're going to have another covenant over here. They are reaffirming with God. So that needs to be understood exactly why that's happening. But this is all this process that's leading up to this covenant that they are about to do. I'll take a question in just a moment. I just want to mention that next week, please God, we're going to finish this chapter. I don't know how much further we're going to get, but then 2 weeks from today is May 2nd, and the Kollel is bringing Gila Mandelson, who was speaking on Wednesday night. That was the night that she was able to come. So that will impact our class. We can talk about next week. I don't think there's going to be a way to have both on the same night. We can discuss that more in detail next week. But we, unfortunately, we're going to have to break from Nehemia because we have to do Rus. And the next thing on the schedule is Rus, and I really wanted to do it before Shavuos. So I'm happy to take suggestions over here. If you don't want to break Nehemia and just finish it off, and then do Rus, which means that Rus will do it a couple weeks before Shavuos, and it'll go a couple weeks after Shavuos as well. If you want to do it that way, I'm happy to do it that way. I just thought it would be more meaningful to complete the book of Rus before Shavuos. Okay, so something to think about. We're still doing Nehemiah next week.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.